took last week and shared the Easter message with you. And so this week we're getting right back into chapter 15 of the book of Romans. And remember the Apostle Paul, he had just spoken to the Roman church about not judging your brother whether they allow certain things or not, because it's God who's able to make them stand. This is such a vitally important point for all the church to learn. First of all, God has not called us to be judges in any way, shape, or form. He's called us to be witnesses. Witnesses not against people, but witnesses of the truth of Jesus Christ and the price that he has paid for people. And if the church could get that deep down in their hearts, who knows how many people we could win to the Lord, you know? A lot of people have the idea that they come to church that it's the people in the church who are going to be critical and judgmental of them. You realize that? And it should not be. We need to have people come in the church no matter what they're into and love them into relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he starts by saying in chapter 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. There you go. And not to please ourselves. And so oftentimes we're critical and judgmental of other people because it's not because what God desires of us, it's because we want to do what we feel like is the right thing to do. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That means we want people to be built up in the faith, charged up, excited about the things of the Lord. You know, and so it's very important for us to remember that. As believers, each of us individually. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through, listen, patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. This is such an important verse. I want to read that again. Listen, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Man, that says it all, doesn't it? Now, Paul here, he saw himself with the strong saints. But again, he takes the time to deal with them about the basic problem all of us face. And look, it really boils down to this, selfishness. We're selfish. We want it to be about us and not other people. And again, true Christianity, the true love of Christianity isn't selfish. And rather, it should be seeking the welfare of other people and to make them, and hopefully make them to be able to experience the same kind of joy that you feel down inside too. It should be the things that edify, that build up, encourage. We need to think about these things constantly. And again, it's even willing, should be even willing, to carry the younger Christians who are undeveloped. Carry them along until they reach that place of spiritual development where they can walk on their own. You know, we don't just endure them, we encourage them. Because we were once in their shoes. You ever think about that? There were people who had to be patient with me when I was a young Christian. And again, our great example is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he paid the ultimate price for you and I in order that he might minister to us and that he might encourage us and strengthen us and cause us to experience his salvation. Now, Paul, he quoted Psalms 69, verse 9 to prove his point. He said, because the zeal of your house has eaten me up and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen upon me. That's in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have at one time in our life brought reproach upon the Lord. Isn't that right? A And the Lord says, I'm taking that all upon myself because I love you. And God's called us to be like-minded toward one another. We don't like to admit that. We don't want that. Because like I said, we instinctively, because of our flesh nature, are selfish. It just longs it benefits me, Just as long as it doesn't make me uncomfortable. Notice the me. Again, if you think about it, though, if you see yourself as a strong Christian and you really think that you're making a great sacrifice of some kind just because you're giving up certain kinds of foods and drinks and things like that, if you measure your sacrifice against the sacrifice of the Lord, it's not much of a sacrifice, is it? But I do believe that a spiritual maturity can be, in some sense, measured by the willingness of people to give up their rights in order to help others. And again, this does not mean that it should be a burden. It shouldn't be. But what it should be a blessing to you when it boils right down to it. One of the last instructions that Paul gave the church of Ephesus, you'll hear in that message that he touches on this very issue. Listen to what he says in Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support, listen, who? The weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Pretty much says it all, doesn't it? So just as a loving parent makes sacrifices for their children, the mature believer should be sacrificing to help the young Christians to grow in their faith. And you know, it's important that you remember the admonition Paul gave to Timothy, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Where there's a lot of Christians going around with their speech is salt, seasoned with a little grace. It's better that the heart be established with grace, the Bible says, than with the meats or the deep doctrines and things. Grace, grace, grace. So as a mature believer, we need to help the youngers to grow in that grace and in that faith. And Paul, he gives us the spiritual source, of course, that we're going to find to help us to be able to do that with the younger, weaker believers. And it's the Word of God. Because it's through the Word of God and the patience and the comfort that we get through the Scriptures that we will be able to do it. If we're honest with one another, we get impatient with some people sometimes, because of they just keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. Well, that's the thing about young Christians. They're like babies. They make messes, don't they? Over and over and over again. Remember, if you're a parent and you had a baby, remember you when they first started to eat stuff and you get them in their high chair and you give them a bowl of spaghetti, plop, put it over the top of their head or something, And throw it on the floor, That's not where that goes. My little sister used to go out and put rocks up her nose. And mom, she took tweezers and she spent a lot of time just pulling those rocks out of her nose. Why she did that, we don't know. The babies do silly, stupid stuff. And Christians sometimes, young Christians do silly, stupid stuff, but they oftentimes pay the price for it. That was not very comfortable for my little sister, having her pull those rocks out of her nose. It's never, ever very comfortable for that baby to be washed up with a washcloth. You ever wash a baby up after they made a mess? Oh, man, they throw a fit. You pay the price for it. But they learn through repetition a lot of times. We learn through repetition. So the Word of God can give us the patience and the encouragement that we need. If you're a stronger believer, an older believer, by the stronger I mean more mature, to, again, put up with the scruples of the weak and help them to be able to come along. Now, as I said in an earlier message, disunity and disagreement in a church does not glorify God. And when people get upset, and walk out, say, I'm never coming back, you're not pleasing God. That's not what God's called us to. Now, certainly, you know, there's a place where, you know, you have to say the truth with him, but the Bible says, speak the truth in love. It's not what you say, it's how you say it oftentimes. And so you must be very careful as a mature believer, like a parent with a child, you know, constantly telling them and showing them what's the right thing to do, bringing them back and showing them what's the right thing to do. You know, Abraham, this example, his words, I think, are just as applicable today as they were back then when he spoke to Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, it says, and so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. There really should be no strife in the church. The Bible actually says when there's strife and envy and things like that in the church, it's not of God, it's demonic. So it's important that we as believers love one another, are patient and kind to one another, because like Abraham, neighbors are watching. They're watching here. And Abraham, he wanted them to see that he and Lot were different than them because they worship the one true God. We want people to know that this church, this body of believers, is different because we worship the one true God as well. Jesus, in his high intercessory prayer of John 17, said, you know, that he wanted unity for us as believers because it glorified the Father. And it actually got people's eyes upon the Lord. That's how it glorifies the Father. In John 17, 20 through 26, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, in other words, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us. That the world, here's the reason why, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, if people can see the love of God in you and see how God has blessed you in many ways, you know, that's going to make a difference in their lives too. And it says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and I have known that, and these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared it to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So there you see the purpose of God in our lives. His life in us demonstrated to a world out there. So in verse 8 through 13 now it says, and now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So he's kind of changing the subject. He's kind of switching to the Gentiles now. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, and his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise and reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is talking about the Lord's desire, you know, for his people, the Jewish people, to minister to the Gentiles the gospel message. Because that's the only way that they're going to know the gospel message. Again, how precious are the feet of those who publish the gospel of peace, you know. And the gospel went to the Jew first, right from the very beginning. And that principle, it's seen even with the early church, they went to the Jew first. And the idea is that Israel was to be separate for the purpose of winning the Gentiles, for them to be able to see something different in them. But the Jewish people began to have the mentality of exclusiveness, And again, it became hard to accept that God would even include the Gentiles, because they thought at one time, the only thing that Gentiles are good for is for kindling for the fire. Literally. And just like Moses, you know, they had a hard time getting Egypt out of, he had a hard time getting Egypt out of the people more than they did than getting them out of Egypt. And sometimes the misunderstanding of what God's will and purpose was for the Jews was difficult for them. The Lord's plan was to introduce the doctrine of Gentile inclusiveness to them. John the Baptist, he came to minister to Israel and to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus came, he came first to the Jews. Remember, he said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. But along the way, Jesus took the time to minister to some Gentile people, which is a picture for us. A Roman centurion whose servant was sick, and a Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed. And in these two Gentiles are examples that he used to show his disciples great examples of faith. And I believe that's why he did so. Matthew 15, verse 21 through 28 says, and Jesus went from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came, what did she do? She let that discourage her? It says she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You see, to the Jewish people and the Jewish mind, the Gentiles were worse than the dogs, especially, you know, people from that area, you know, the Tyre, Sidon, they worshipped idols and things. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What a wise thing to say, you know. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, this wasn't because Jesus was trying to be cruel. He knew all along what was going to happen. This was a faith lesson for his disciples. Not only did it show them the importance of persistence, of praying and asking in faith, but also to show them that God has a divine time plan that indeed included the Gentiles even. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. In other words, that's how they were viewed, especially by the Jewish people. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For if he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And I believe that's that Jewish religion, the law. It was taken out of the way. The Bible says he took the law, nailed it to his cross, taking it out of the way. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near, that for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, Jew and Gentile. But God had to break down some walls. He had to do a little demolition first before that could happen. And then we see that Jesus, when he came on the scene, He sent his disciples out on their first evangelistic mission, and he gave them a special order. And it's easy to see how that they could have mistaken what he was trying to get them to do. And it's hard to see how that the Gentiles could even seem to come into picture. But in Matthew 10, verse 5 through 8, it says, "And the 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go to the way of the Gentiles.'" Now, how would you take that if you heard that the first time? "And do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Did that say in any way that God was done with the Gentile people or the Samaritans? No. It told them to go to the lost sheep of Israel first. That's what it told them. Because it was his purpose that they be the one who would be the soul winners. After his resurrection, he commanded the apostles to remain in Jerusalem to begin their ministry. And he gave them the divine time plan in the book of Acts. He says, go to Jerusalem, then to Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. But in Luke 24, verse 44 through 49, he says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Listen to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high.'" Now, the period of time in which they preached mostly to the Jews are found in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. It was either to the Jews or the proselytes, those who were one to the Jewish faith. It wasn't until the eighth chapter that they went to the Samaritans. And then it was the tenth chapter that Peter was finally sent to the Gentiles. And then finally, the Apostle Paul, he went throughout the entire Roman Empire and preached the gospel message. And when Paul was ministering to the Jews at Antioch, because that's where he went first, he always went to the synagogue first, to the Jew first. This is what it says happened in Acts 13, verse 38 through 48. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Oh, how we need to remember that, don't we? "Beware, therefore, lest there lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." And so the Jews went out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. He didn't, not at this particular time, do away with preaching to the Jew. But on the next Sabbath, the whole city came together to hear the words of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, including the Gentiles, they were filled with envy, contradicting, and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Again, was it selfish of God to emphasize the Jews first? Again, like I said, I don't believe so. I think he did it for a reason, a purpose, because his desire was his people, chosen people, would be the ones who would share the gospel message to all the nations. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be the minister of the Gentiles, but guess what they did? They began to copy the adulterous ways of the nations around them that they had, God had determined that they would be the ones that would set the example to. And so they had to be chastened. We as Gentiles, we are called the bride of Christ. We come into this relationship of Christ because the Bible says he speaks of a great mystery of Christ in the church when he's speaking of a husband and a wife. We are the bride of Christ, and that's how we fit into God's time plan. It's through marriage, you see. In the Old Testament, we get a type and shadow of how Israel saw the Gentiles in their relationship with God. It's a type and a shadow and a picture for us. It says, then Miriam and Aaron, this is in Numbers 12, verse 1 through 15. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, she is a picture of the church, Gentile woman. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoke only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Doesn't it kind of sound like the Pharisees when Jesus was ministering to them? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. The only one I can think that was more humble is Jesus. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle meeting. And so the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, the Lord make himself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, but plainly, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And so Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, of which we have done foolishly, and which we have sinned. Please do not let her not be as one dead. Her flesh is half consumed when he comes out of her mother's tomb. And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. So again, there is a hidden picture there, I believe, because I believe the 7 days speaks of the tribulation period for the Jewish people, you see. And boy, has the Jews gone through all kinds of things since the day that Jesus was resurrected. And they seemingly have been shut out and gone through horrible things. And it's going to continue even through that 7-year period, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And afterward, God will restore Israel. Like Miriam is a picture of Israel, and she'll be brought back in again. And so Paul here, he quoted these Old Testament scriptures that state that God has a plan for the Gentiles. And he reveals it was God's plan all along to use the Jews to spread the gospel. And again, you can see the beautiful progression here in these promises, like Romans 15 and 9. And the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, this is mentioned prophetically in Psalms 18, verse 49, which says, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And then in Romans 15 and 10, it says, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43 says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance on his adversaries, and he will provide atonement for his land and his people. And then in verse 11, it says, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people. Psalms 117, verse 1 and 2 says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And then in verse 12 of Romans 15, it says, and again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise and reign over the," over who? "The Gentiles. And in him the Gentiles shall hope." Isaiah 11 and 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Now, because the Jewish Christians who got born again at this particular time were faithful to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the nations of the world today owe them a great debt, because we all have that opportunity to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to stop right there, because I just want to give you food for thought to think about these things, how we ought to be very grateful. And while there is doctrines out there today, like, for example, there's one that's called replacement theology, where they believe that God is done with the nation of Israel and now turned his attention to the Gentiles, that is not true. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He will restore them. And I could share Old Testament scripture concerning that. But God had a plan for them. And just as they didn't like the idea of Gentiles coming into the fold, it seems like now the church, some of the church, are looking the same way about keeping them out, because of the fact they were involved with what happened to the Lord. But the truth is, the Lord says he's going to restore them all, Jew and Gentile alike. For it's through him, like we read to you there in the book of Ephesians, he made both one. Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, "I have sheep who are not of this fold." And he's speaking to the Jewish people at the time. "I have sheep who are not of this fold. Them I must bring them together and make them one fold." What a great and mighty God we serve. He has a plan for each and every man and woman on the earth. Nobody is excluded. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Again, if you're here,